If you would turn with me for the most likely last time, it might take 2 weeks to get this done, but Romans 16, and children, if you'd like to, may be dismissed for children's church. But in Romans 16, we have been going to Romans, and we have been, turn with me to the book of Romans for over 2 years. There are people in here who started coming to church and have not studied any other book or have not done any other book study, at least on Sunday mornings, than Romans, because you started coming when we were already in the process. And some of you can remember your favorite passages, and some of you can go through this and go, this has made a great impact on me. For some of us, maybe we have to admit that it didn't make as much of an impact on us as we would like, and so from this time forward, may we truly say, Lord, would we be the good soil that it not only be hearers, but doers of the work that God has given us. We've talked through some amazing things. And for the ending verses, what's interesting about these ending verses is that all other epistles of the Apostle Paul end in what is called a benediction. Now, that's just a fancy word of saying a blessing. And so, may the grace of God rest upon you, which we had last week, right? God be with you till we meet again. That is a benediction. But Paul didn't stop there, as we did last week. He actually goes on, and he gives what is called a doxology. Now, we don't really use this term. This is normally a high church term. Some of you maybe came from a church that had doxologies. The biggest one is the one that actually is called doxology in our hymn book. We're going to end with that, but the praise God from whom all blessings flow. And you're very familiar with that. Why do they call that the doxology? Because it is a praise to God. And it actually comes from the Greek word for glory, which is doxa. I remember that even back in college. I was like, ooh, doxa. That's a cool word. And I loved it. And I remember that it means glory. And it is praising to God. And Paul ends this amazing, incredible book of Romans, that is, in my opinion, and in many's opinion, one of the chief of all the books that Paul has written, and definitely, possibly even in the New Testament, in the Bible, that God has just given us this incredible book that it explains to us in such great details salvation and who God is and how we inner work, and the love of God, and the grace of God, and how that all things can work together for good, and the sovereignty of God, and the justification of God, and all these incredible terms. And so at the end, Paul is not going to go, and I want to bless you with this. What he says is, and all glory be to God. And so what does he say? Now to him. Who is the him? And of course, we get that from right here, to God. So let's just do that. Now, to God, the only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And all God's people say, amen. That's our goal. That's our desire. I want all praise, all glory, all majesty be given to God. So how does God do that in this precious book? And how does Paul want us to be part of that? It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets and according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. So how do we become part of this glory of God? We accept the gospel that was preached to us of Jesus Christ, who was revealed even though it was once something not known. But God has revealed it to us, made it clear through the scriptures and prophets. And God has given us the ability to believe. And so we obey him. And how do we obey him? We trust him at his word. And that brings glory to God. Father, glorify yourself in this service. And through my weakness And through my inabilities this morning, may you shine through and glorify yourself even all that much more. And so we praise it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What's interesting is that, of course, it says, to God, the only wise, be glory. And I already went through this with you, so I already went and said, the benediction is a what? The benediction is a blessing. Okay, so that's the second one here. So the benediction is a blessing. And when we sing doxology or we say a doxology, it is glory. It's glorifying God, okay? And so now you know those big words, but they aren't all that scary. Benediction means BB, means a blessing for who? To me, benediction means what? A doxology means a blessing to God. We're glorifying God. All right. And right now we're in a doxology. But in that doxology, God actually says this: unto him who has the power to stabilize you. And in this topsy-turvy world, in this crazy land, in this time when it seems like my emotions and everything seems so upheaval, where there's things going on and there's wars and rumors of wars and there's just so much going on at work and there's so much craziness at home and everything seems absolutely topsy-turvy, God is saying this: I want the one who has the authority, the ability, and the right. And what he does with you is he stabilizes you. This is an incredible thing. In a world where we tend to be what? To drift, to get off. We're not the type of people like Peter who step out of the boat. But we're very like Peter that like to sink, don't we? We look at the waves. We look at all the chaos. We look at the storm. We look at the lightning. We look at the whirlwind. We look at all the stuff. And then we start to sink in our faith. My friends, we're no different than the disciples. Right? Here the disciples were 3 years. And what were some of the things that they saw Jesus do? They saw him have the authority over nature. They saw him have the authority over disease. They saw him have the authority over demons themselves. They themselves had authority over diseases and over demons. They saw Jesus Christ have the authority over death. Not even death could hold its prey when Jesus was around. They participated in the miracles. They were directly taught by the Savior, the Jesus, the Son of God, and they were taught for 3 years. Yet, this propensity to drift even hit every single one of them. One betraying him. One straight up denying him. And then the other 10 denying him and hiding in secret. Maybe not blatantly denying like Peter did, but they denied him, all of them. And Jesus prayed that Satan would not sift them as wheat. Why? Because they were going to be shaken. And what did Satan want to shake the disciples who had spent 3 years beholding the one who had the authority over everything? He wanted to shake their faith. And if the disciples were all hiding in a room, minus doubting Thomas, right? Together. And he was hiding off to himself in fretfulness, then what hope do we have in this topsy-turvy world? Is this, that God is able to stabilize us by the truths we learned in these past few years. As a matter of fact, Paul, the apostle, started with this very truth in Romans 1:11. It says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that to the end," or for the purpose of what? Stabilizing you. What is establish? It means to be made stable, to be fixed, steadfast, and grounded. What does stabilized Christian look like? I'm glad you asked. I would recommend you write down these passages, even look them up in your Bible and mark them, because this is something in this world. Are you all in an unstable world? Are you all feeling at times pulled apart? Are you all feeling at times unstable in your faith or in this world of, oh no, how do I do this? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. And these, most of them, are the Apostle Paul writing to other churches. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." What is it that God is trying to do in our lives in stabilizing us? He wants us to be established in what? Stable in what? In unblameable holiness. What does that mean? Holiness just simply means set apart. I love using the toothbrush because it is the one illustration that has stuck with me since I was a little kid. Because a person that I call Grandpa, he technically was adopted into our family. He wasn't blood Grandpa, but I called him Grandpa. He said, "Go get your toothbrush." And I went and got it. And he said, "Would you give it to me?" So I gave it to him, of course, because he's an adult. He said, "Do you know what holiness is?" I said, "It means being pure." He goes, "No. Whose toothbrush is this?" I said, "Mine." He said, "Would it be okay if I clean the bottom of my shoes with it?" I said, "No, sir." "What if I went and cleaned the toilet with it? Would that be okay?" "No, sir." Said, "What if I just brush my teeth?" I said, "I'd rather you not." He said, "Why?" "Because it's holy. It is set apart unto you." And then as I meditated on it, I thought about this myself as a young person. It's not only set apart to me. I could use that toothbrush to clean between my toes. But I don't. Because that's absolutely nasty. Why? Because it's not only set apart unto me, but it's set apart unto my teeth. My friends, that's holiness. And God says He wants to stabilize you so that you are in unblameable set apartness unto God. That you are set apart unto Him for His doxa, for His glory. So that you could be before God in unblameable set apartness. God wants to stabilize us to be set apart unto Him. 2 Thessalonians, written to the same group of people, just a second letter, in chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and good hope." When the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about, I really hope I win something. I really hope that we get more gold medals in the Olympics. It's not talking about that kind of hope. What is it talking about? It's talking about a confident expectation that we are fully knowing that it's going to happen. It's like back in the day when grandma would call you and say, "I just put in the mail your birthday card with your gift in it." What did you do from that point on every time you checked the mail? Was it, "I hope that maybe grandma sent it to me"? No, you are going, "I hope it's today." Right? "I hope it's today. Did it come in? Did anything come for me, Mom? Did anything come in?" Why? Because you know if Grandma said she sent it, it was going to be there any day. That is the confidence of the Bible when it talks about good hope. "Through grace, comfort your hearts." Do you need that today? Do you need this truth that Paul would say, "You know what? You've been depressed, you've been overwhelmed, you've been hard, you've been hard trodden. Comfort yourself with this. And stabilize yourself in what? So when we want to be stable, what is it that we should be stable in? First, holiness, set apart unto God. And secondly, it's set apart unto God in what ways? In what? All right, so what we say and what we do need to be towards God. My friends, that's why I say, I don't know what I'm doing, but I pray and walk. What I mean by that is I pray and ask God to do great works and help me and to help you and to do those things. And then I do the next what? Next right thing. And you know, when church isn't going as I necessarily expected it to, or someone's displeased with me in some way, or something's going on, and Monday morning, what I want to do is I want to lay in bed, and I want to be depressed, and I want to say, what's the use? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't care. What is it that I actually do every Monday morning that I feel that way? I told you already. What do? I pray, and then what? I say when someone calls me, even though I don't feel like it, I answer the phone, and what do? I try to say the words that God says and then do the works that God wants. And what does that do to my unfettered heart? What does it do? It's in green. It stabilizes me. I don't let my heart lead me, because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not even I can know it. Therefore, I need to be stable in the midst of instability. What do I do when someone's calling me and they're calling me about a death? And they are emotionally unstable. And my heart wants to be just as emotionally unstable. What do? I pray, and then I do the next right thing. And what does that do in my life? It stabilizes me. And you that have lost loved ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you would think that doing 40 or more funerals as I have, that they would get easier. But they don't necessarily. The process is now second nature. That doesn't scare me anymore. But getting up, these are my loved ones, my brothers and sisters that I have walked with for a decade plus now. And now they're gone. And if I let my emotions control me, I would be a blubbering mess. But what stabilizes in a time when my heart is crying out in pain? It is that God is able to establish me in every good word and work. And so when I'm standing behind a pulpit and there is a casket in front of me, I tell myself, there is a job to do, and then you can cry. But right now, you need to glorify God and honor this person. Then you can cry. And that stabilizes me. My friends, so many times, the reason why we're unstable is because we spend more time listening to ourselves in our heart than talking to ourselves with truth from God's Word. 2 Thessalonians, the same book, just a chapter away, 3:3 says this, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." He wants you to be holy. That's set apart unto God, but He also wants us to be set apart from evil. He wants us to be doing good words and works, and He doesn't want us to be doing evil things. You know why so many times we're unstable? Is that when we start to get a little bit off, what do? We fill our hearts and minds with things that are not true, or we fill our hearts and minds with just entertainment, and suddenly we wonder why it is that we can't seem to get stability into our life. Some of us will go onto the computer and we'll get overwhelmed by something, and so we go onto the computer and we let our lust fly because I need somewhere that I can have a release. And we're still unstable and we wonder why. We have a hardship at work and then we carry work home. And we let fly what we've been wanting to do all day, but we thought we might get fired. But with our wife or with our kids, they don't fire me. They overlook it. And so I let it fly. And yet somehow that doesn't stabilize us, does it? You that struggle with anger. Somehow that actually unstabilizes us. And yet that's what God says. God has given us the ability to be stable. But what does that mean? That doesn't mean that we can have this release where finally, you know, we're home, so now I can finally let it fly. But that we actually are stable in keeping from evil. And when we choose not to sin by the power of God, we actually have a more stable family, a more stable life, a more stable faith. God wants to stabilize us. In James, which isn't written by Paul, this is one of the letters written by actually the half-brother of Jesus, who had his mother Mary and his father Joseph. Of course, Jesus had a mother Mary, but was supernaturally conceived, and she was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. So this is a half-brother. He wrote this. He was the pastor of Jerusalem by this time, and he wrote this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of our Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Those of you that are farmers or gardeners, you understand this, right? You plant the seed, you prepare the soil, you plant the seed, you do all these things, and what do? You have to wait, right? And if you're a good person, you can patiently wait for it. Because there's something good coming, right? Those of you that are gardeners, I love tomatoes. And my parents were excellent gardeners. They did a lot of research and they did a lot of stuff to make sure that they had a good garden. The thing that I looked forward to the most was the fresh tomatoes. I mean, there is nothing better than getting canker sores because you are eating tomato sandwiches so very often with mayo and just tomatoes and boom. Oh, that is good stuff. That's good eating, right? And they would plant it. And all spring, we would weed it. And we would go and water it. And then the summer, you'd have to stand there with the hose and the bugs were biting you. And you're like, oh man, I hate this. But then the little bulbs start popping out. The little flowers first and then the little bulbs. And you're like, oh boy, something precious is coming. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, behold this picture. Get it into your mind, really set it out there. Okay, now that you have it in your mind, and hath long patience for it. And even though it takes from spring till late summer before anything really happens, now watch, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So what is he doing? He plants it, and of course, he's not necessarily watering it. This is old-time farming. What is he doing? He's going, I know it's there. It's in the soil. It's ready to come up, but it's waiting for the rain so it can first pop up. But ye also, just like that illustration, but ye also patient, stabilize your own heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So just like waiting for that little plant to pop out of the ground after the first rains and it warms up and the sun finally comes out, the excitement of just watching for that plant. You know Jesus is coming. You're waiting. So stabilize yourself with that. What is it that you want him to find you doing? going, oh, I can't go out of the house. I just can't do this. I don't know what to do. This world, oh, I'm drowning. Jesus, save me. I'm drowning. You better come now because I'm drowning. Or do you want him to see you walking on water? My friends, God has written this precious book to what? Because God is able to stabilize you. And he wants to stabilize you by what? Well, the opposite of this. Let's look at the opposite first. And the opposite of this word is actually awe, and then the Greek word, which makes it then the backwards. And in 2 Peter 3, he actually says exactly what the opposite is. 15 and 16, it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written. So what is Peter saying in really flowery words? He's saying, look, there's things that Paul has written, and I want to bring you to remembrance of it. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things. He's talking about what? Jesus, his grace, in which there are some things hard to understand. Isn't that funny? Inspired by God, he said, you know those times in Romans when you really were not understanding the preacher and what he was saying? Part of that was probably me. Most of that was me. But part of that is that Paul is hard to what? There are things, and Paul, Peter here, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost and scripturated, Paul writes a lot of things that helps us. But sometimes he's just hard to understand. Isn't that funny? That's hilarious to me. Right there in Scripture, which they that are unlearned, in other words, they don't have it yet. They haven't been taught, and unstable rest. That's twist or distort, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. What was Peter saying? He says there's people, and here's Paul, and he writes these amazing things about Jesus. But there's people that truly don't know what he's saying. And there's people that because they're unstable, they don't stabilize themselves based on the truth they find. They try to find truth to get across their own goals. And they'll even manipulate his words into saying things that it doesn't say in order to get across their stuff. But when they distort Paul and his writings, and when they distort the prophets in the Old Testament and the scriptures, by the way, he says they're both scriptures. It is actually for their own what? See, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, but not if you truly are wanting to know what God said by it. Because God does have a purpose and a reason, but things are harder to understand. And so they're easier. Those things that are harder to understand are easier to twist, and they lead to destruction of your family, to your faith, and it makes you unstable. Anytime we do something in our own strength, we really don't want to do it. I heard Dr. Minnick say that in a sermon this past week, and it kind of was like, okay. Anytime we do something in our own strength, we really don't want to do it. Why? Why do I say that? Because in Romans, what does it say? In Romans 16, 25. Now unto him that is of power to stabilize you. Do you really want to be stable? Then you can't do it. It's like when we say, you know, are you going to come to my birthday party? And the person says, well, I'll try. Do you expect them there at your birthday party? I mean, not old, now that you're older. When you were a kid, of course you did. But now that you're older, what are you actually expecting? That they're probably not coming because they're giving themselves an out, right? I'll try to make it. You know, I'll really try. I'm going to try. It's like when people tell me, I'll invite them to church and they'll go, well, I'll really try to get there this Sunday. And I normally go, okay, not going to see them, but I'll pray that they come. Can I remind you that, like Samson, this is what was brought to mind. And how the Bible says in Judges 16:20, and she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And the Philistines caught him and gouged out his eyes and put him in a prison and then brought him out as a joke. My friends, why are we unstable? Because we tell ourselves, well, I need to be stable. I need to stabilize myself. I need to have stability. And so this comes from this and this and this. Instead of going, God, I'm set apart unto you. I will do what you say, no matter what is happening to me. I'm going to trust you at your word, and I'm going to follow your words, not my feelings. I'm going to, by faith, trust in your way and your way alone. Because only by you am I ever going to be stable. And you know what comes? Stability. But when you go, I'm going to be stable. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit taking out my frustrations with my family. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to quit. I'm going to count to 10. That's what I'm going to do. Instead of talking out, I'm going to count to 10. And then my family goes, what's wrong? What's wrong? And you go, shh, I'm counting to 10. What's wrong? Shut up! Oh, no, I did it. I did it again. Oh, don't you see what you're doing to me? Just leave me alone. And you're unstable. Why? Because you're not trusting God at His word. What does God say? Be angry and sin not. God says, let all anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. But be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. By faith, you start doing the right. And it stabilizes you. There's so many times where people will come into our office and they're unstable for one way or another. And my wife and I will counsel. And you know what our counsel always is? Among other things, there's sometimes verses to memorize. But you know what our counsel always is? Both my wife and I counsel the same thing. Tomorrow, get up and read your Bible and pray. Wednesday, I expect to see you in church. Sunday school, I expect to see you. Sunday morning, I expect to see you. Sunday night, I expect to see you. And then next week, you're going to get up, and on Monday morning, you're going to read your Bible. And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. And after you do that for a couple weeks, come back and see me, and then we'll work on some individual things. Why do we do that? Because what stabilizes us is not knowing the truth so that we can do it. What stabilizes us is that God working in us through His Word to do the next right thing, even though we don't always feel like it. Spending time with Him. Now, how does this stabilize? We got to fly. Woo! All right, you guys are already kind of drifting. I get it. I'm sorry. But what stabilizes us? It's the gospel. Romans 1:1 says this, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I don't speak in flowery languages. I don't speak in apologetics. I just speak Christ and Him crucified. Romans 1:16 says it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation. Don't ever be ashamed to tell people that Jesus is the Savior. They go, well, you're just a proud, arrogant, you think that your way's the only way, you're just so... No. I'm telling you, the only way to God is Jesus Christ. And it is the only thing that has the power to take you out of this life and put you into eternal life. It's the only thing. You go, well, that's pretty. If it is the only way, God has every right to say it, and I'm going to stand with Jesus. Romans 15, 16, he says it this way, that I should minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sacrificed by the Holy Ghost. What is that saying? I am so excited to share the gospel so that I can present all those that have come to the gospel before God as an acceptable sacrifice. Wouldn't that be great? We sing the song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. What are we saying? We're saying we're going to rejoice as we come to Christ and we present to Him, look at those who you have saved. I read very little about the Moravians, but what I have, I really appreciate. One of the things that I've read about the Moravians and heard about them is this, that they literally, their parents would stand on the edge of the ocean knowing this was the last time they would ever see their kid. You know why? Because their kid literally just sold themselves into slavery because the owners of slaves in that country needed to know about Jesus Christ. And you know what they yelled to their kids while they were going out of sight? May the Lamb receive the reward for His suffering. As they sailed out of their sight and never seen again on this side of glory. Paul said the same thing. May the Lamb receive the reward for His suffering through the gospel. What's amazing is that he said, according to my gospel, that it had become so important. And there's a lot of debate on what my gospel means. But we just studied for 2 years Paul's gospel. What is it? That Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that belief and belief on that alone is what will save you. And he preached Jesus Christ. And then he says what? According to the revelation, and we can't, I don't have time to preach Christ. Everything should be about Christ. If the sermon is right, it's going to run to Jesus. In every way, we're going to run to Jesus in our life, in our drinking, in suffering. Everything's going to be about Jesus. I don't have time for that, but life should be about Jesus. According to the revelation of the mystery, what is that? Revelation, we think of revelations, and so we think of the end times and really rough things. All it is saying revealing. The revealings of what? Something that's a mystery. What is a mystery? Anytime the mystery is used in the New Testament, what it is saying is it's something that was not revealed in the old, or at least not revealed in full, that is now made clear. What was not revealed in the Old Testament that is now made clear? Well, it is not that Jesus would come, that was revealed. Even that Jesus would suffer and die was revealed. Even that He would rise from the dead was revealed. But yet, who was it? And how was it going to happen? And what was it all about? That it wasn't just to justify the Jew, but God fully revealed it to what? How was it completely secret? It was completely secret to Gentiles, to us. Is there any revelation to us that revealed that Jesus would suffer, die, be buried, and raised from the dead, conquering our sin, our death, and our hell? Nope. No revelation. But Paul wrote this, things that were secret from the world's beginning, Paul revealed to us as Gentiles. Things that we would have never come up with. I was listening to an atheist that was talking, and he said this to a person interviewing him. And it said, if we were, something to the effect, okay, I'm paraphrasing, it's not exactly what he said, but if we were to burn all books, the reason that I believe in science and not religion or no religion is that 1,000 years from now, after all the books that were written about science and the books were written, all the holy books, there would be no holy book that would be rewritten, but we would have all the same information in science. Now, I'm going to prove him wrong. 40 years ago, 30 years ago, we believed that there was DNA that was junk. No longer do we believe that. There's no DNA that's junk. It has information. We believe that ulcers were caused by basically stress. And then in 2005, we found out it was a bacteria. We used to all believe that Pluto was a planet until we were told in 2005, I think it was, 2006, that Pluto no longer was a planet, which devastated me. I didn't understand why that was important to devalue him to a dwarf planet, but now Pluto's not a planet. We don't have 9 planets in our solar system. Tell me, what's in a science book that's going to be exactly rewritten the way that we know in 1,000 years? And you know what is true? Is this. If you were to ask man to produce a book about one man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he would never achieve the Bible on his own. Yet 40 men over 1,500 years, on 3 continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in 3 languages, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did what? Wrote a cohesive whole about one man. You know what Paul said? This is a mystery of the gospel that would have never come out of man's hearts. It could have never been something you would have guessed. If you would have said, all right, here's the thing. God is a creator. He created us perfect. We decided to do the one thing that he told us not to do, and in that accrued eternal death. And so in dying we die, and then we die for all eternity. And we and God has enlarged hell from Satan and his demons to get big enough for all the rest of the souls that defy him. Now, how do you save someone like that? Tell me, you that have grown up and understand religion, how has all the world determined that they should get out of the judgment of that kind of God? How do they do it? You know the answer, even if you're like, I have no clue what you're asking. How is it? Yeah, I hear it. Every single religion made up by man says the only way to get out of the wrath of a God is to what? Do good works. No man has come up with this. Only one has come up with it, the all-wise God. That's why salvation brings all glory to, you know what? Salvation's not about you. It's always been about God. God doesn't need you to love him and worship him for all eternity. He had that perfectly in the Trinity. He didn't need it. The Holy Spirit perfectly loved the Father and the Son. The Son perfectly loved and glorified the Father and the Holy Spirit. Each person perfectly glorifying the one that he is the being to love and adore. He doesn't need you. But for his glory, to show forth his wrath and his grace, he created a race that had a right to sin. Knowing that they would sin, he came up with the way of escape, which is the eternal must die. But how can the eternal die? Only if he becomes flesh. So 700 years before he became flesh, he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then 2,000 years ago, the Messiah Jesus Christ came and died in our place, paying our eternal debt that we owe. And that brings glory to who? To God. My friends, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, but now is made so clear to us by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God. Why is he saying that? You know that Paul directly quoted 60 prophets or 60 Old Testament passages. He alluded to or made reference to over including that 60, 75 to 90 more times. And what is he doing? In Romans, is he saying, Gentiles, you were once completely ignorant, but let me show you that everything has always been about one, the man Jesus Christ. And he's the one who died for you. So therefore, because of this truth, what? To God, who is the only one wise enough to ever do this, be glory because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And that will last for all eternity. And all God's people say, my friends, if you have not come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, I realize this was a strange passage to talk about in that. But I would love for you to come to Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried because he actually died, and that he proved that he could conquer your sin, your death, and your hell by rising from the dead 3 days later. And if you will receive that truth, you too will rise. You will be planted into the ground just like we have done many, many times to others, or become dust as some people as they get cremated. And God will, out of that dust, call you up and will raise you from the dead. And you will forever be with the Lord. And that brings glory to the Father. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And Jesus died in your place. Stabilize yourself with this, because God is actually stabilizing you by the gospel. We're going to close with 14 in your hymn books. Most of you probably don't even need to turn to it, because you probably know it, sung it through your lifetime in different places. But if you do need it, we are going to sing a doxa. We're going to sing a glory to God. And of course, they call it the doxology. And so Rome, it ended with a doxology. We're going to end our Roman study with a doxology. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, while we stand to sing this to each other, would you just slip out and go to the back? I'll have someone meet you there with a Bible, and you go to a quiet room, and you'll be shown from the Scripture how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven. And it's not an embarrassing thing. We're not trying to embarrass you in any way. In fact, we're praying for you right now. But for the rest of us that truly know Christ, can we praise him for what we've learned, even though some of it was hard and maybe this was not the most interesting sermon you ever heard, that we can still praise God for what we have learned about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's stand as we sing. 14 in your hymn books if you need it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the gospel. We praise you for this precious book. And though, like Peter, sometimes it was hard to understand, we still praise you so much. We pray that you would stabilize us, Father, in this topsy-turvy, crazy world by the truths that we've learned these past years in this precious book. Keep us in this book, the Bible, throughout the week. Bring us back unto you. And by your power and doing in this, we will praise you. And so glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed.